I'm gonna read today from the book of Deuteronomy and from the book of Luke as we learn the ninth commandment by our reckoning, Protestant reckoning, starting at the sixth verse of Deuteronomy chapter 5, and then we'll flip over to Luke chapter 12. Here again, the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner that is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord commanded you, that your day may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And then from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you provide for your people. And today we can hear gracious words from you. God, would you help us to hear? I need your help. We need your help. And so would you help us to be people who are always inclined to listen to what you say? Father, would you help me to speak your word? Not my own ideas, but yours. Do this, please, by the power of your Spirit, and to the glory of your name. Amen. This is the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And, oh yeah, you don't have to do that. You just lower it.
It's really close.
Keep it down. Let me just explain that real quick. You put it down. Go ahead. Put it down. You can hear that, right? Can you hear me actually over that? We
we got a new projector. I don't know if you've noticed that. We were getting a new screen that would be silent. It didn't work out. So we're getting a new screen again that will hopefully be silent. So that's why we have been raising and lowering the screen since we got it. The ninth commandment is a commandment that you may just think of as a commandment against lying, which is not wrong. Technically, strictly speaking, what's specifically being referenced in the ninth commandment is that you and I are forbidden from giving false testimony in court. The Israelites are being told that when they are called to give testimony about their neighbors in the courtroom, say that they are not to tell lies in that context. Now, that context does not then give permission and give blessing to basically say whatever you want elsewhere. There are stories in the Bible where people lie, and it seems to be okay. For example, the Hebrew midwives in the book of Exodus, they definitely lie when they tell Pharaoh why they have delivered so many Hebrew male babies that they were supposed to kill. Rahab lies when she hides the Israelites' bodies in the book of Joshua. She is not just given permission to do so, but she is later praised in Scripture for her faithfulness, for saving the lives of these spies. But if you're going to use a couple of stories to just say, well, I guess lying seems to be fine, you are ignoring significant amounts of the rest of the Bible, where the Proverbs and James especially emphasize how important it is to be a person who speaks well, speaks truthfully, and uses their mouth as they should towards good ends. You are forbidden from giving false testimony in court. But otherwise, also, you are meant to be a person of the truth. At my dad's retirement party, people got up and said things about, which I guess is the thing that happens at retirement parties. My dad has had in my mind, certainly, a legendary career. And he has had a lot of impact in the organization that is Chick-fil-A. People flew from around the country to come be there and honor him. My dad has these things that he says over and over again, and these people who work with him think that they have heard them a lot. I lived with him. I heard them more. And it was really funny to me to hear other people repeat this thing that he said all the time to us. It's not who's right, it's what's right. That was drilled into me from a very, very early age. That doing what is right, saying what is right, is more important than the individual honor of any specific person. It's more important than personal success or failure. It's more important than your own reputation and how it might profit you or benefit you. It is not who's walk right, it is what is right. I was trained to hate lying. My children know from a very early age. I can deal with them doing what they know is wrong, and I'm okay. But when they lie about what they have done, then I hate that. Now they're really in trouble. I would much prefer them telling the truth about what they've done than to do wrong and then lie about it. Because that comes from my dad. My dad hammered in to me this laser-like focus on speaking the truth and orienting your life around what is true. I'm really grateful for that. My dad never really gained the reputation you might have been able to guess as being the most tactful person, the most strategically wise person necessarily all the time, because of this resolute commitment to speaking the truth. But I would say that I've never been more glad of that than now. It's it's a tough thing to live in this world and to understand the importance and be resolutely committed to the truth. The truth is deeply important and incredibly confusing. It seems like we have very few common agreements about how to know what is true, when you ought to speak what is true, towards what ends can you sacrifice speaking the truth if it's worth it. People have a harder and harder time understanding and finding out what could possibly be true in a given situation. And so I think this, what I would say, not just my father's, but the Christian commitment to speaking the truth is incredibly essential to what it means to live life together with other people. A theologian ethicist named Gilbert Mylander, writing about the Ten Commandments, says that it's important to understand that this is a view of corporate communal living, that the truth is essential for life together, and that there is a bond of speech that is necessary that you can see in the Ten Commandments. You can see it in the commandment that we already covered about needing to speak God's name with integrity and faithfulness. And you can see it in this one, the necessity of a community to be able to speak rightfully, truthfully to and about one another. And yet this, as we've seen so many times in the Ten Commandments, and what I want to continue to push us to do is to understand the fullness of what a commandment is implying, even over and above what it is explicitly saying. Because this corporate commitment, this communal commitment to speaking the truth to one another is about the truth, but it is living a life of trustworthiness with one another. The commandment has in mind this scenario that you are in a given context, in a courtroom, called to speak the truth, not just the truth generally, but the truth about someone else. And so oftentimes as Christian interpreters would come to the Ninth Commandment, they would pick up on this dynamic, and what they would put their finger on is the obligation to speak well of other people, to speak accurately, to speak clearly, not even just to say that, but to speak charitably about other people. That it is absolutely essential as people who obey the Ninth Commandment, people who are committed to speaking the truth, that you take seriously the responsibility of other people's reputations. And each one of us is responsible to protect and defend and build up the reputation of other people. Not to lie about it, not to commit ourselves to burying skeletons at all costs, but to assume the best about others, and to be willing to take up the cause of other people on their behalf and in their absence. So I'm going to read, as I've done a couple times, I'm going to read from the Westminster Catechism to see, to have you hear this long list of what they will describe as the obligation of the Ninth Commandment. The Ninth Commandment requires that we maintain and promote truthfulness in our dealings with each other and the good reputation of others as well as ourselves. We must come forward and stand up for the truth, speaking the truth and nothing but the truth from our hearts, sincerely, freely, clearly, and without equivocation, not only in all matters relating to the law and justice, but in any and every circumstance whatsoever. We must have a charitable regard for others, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good reputation, as well as regretting and putting the best light on their failings. We must freely acknowledge their talents and gifts, defending their innocence, readily receiving a good report about them, and reluctantly admitting a bad one. We should discourage gossips, flatterers, and slanderers. We should love and protect our own good reputation and defend it when necessary. We should keep every lawful promise as we make, no matter what. Finally, we should do the best we can to focus our lives and thoughts on things that are true, noble, lovely, and admirable. We should be people oriented to this life of community, organized around the truth. And I would just say, we live in a world that is constructed, incentivizing you to live the opposite of that way. We live a public and corporate communal life together that does not value this kind of community. It does not value a life bent around speaking the truth in charity and love for the people around you. The best version that we have of this, sort of culturally and as a community, is we sort of just tag in there the people on your side. The people on your side get this kind of charitable defense, this sort of assuming the best, regretfully admitting the worst. The people on your side get that sort of allegiance. But the description here is not for the people that you and I like and prefer. It is for all people. And we live in a world that feeds, that monetizes hostility one side against the other. On all kinds of disagreements, political, ethical, moral, whatever, sports, however you might want to pick an area of particular interest, we live in a place that gives a microphone and a megaphone to a life that is fueled with anger and disregard and, frankly, lying about other people if they are against us. We now live in a place and a time that just celebrates that. We don't even look at it regretfully. We just say, well, if our guy is doing it, he's doing it on our behalf. He's doing it towards our ends. We don't even seem to be able to have the ability to say, we really wish he wouldn't talk that way. Now it's just like, it's kind of cool. It's kind of fun to watch somebody with a microphone pound on your enemies. That kind of living is antithetical to the ninth commandment. It is not in the spirit of what it means to be a member of the people of God. It is not justifiable just because the intended outcome is good. It is wicked. It is evil. And it should be named as such by the people of God. And the difficult thing is, like, look, I can look at our public life. I can look at political life and say, man, it's really bad how people are like that out there. But this kind of description of what is required of us in the ninth commandment isn't content to describe the world out there. It is going to press in and describe the world in here. And it would be so much easier for me to, like, read the news or read public commentary and say, man, I just wish people would obey the ninth commandment. But when things like the Westminster Larger Catechism or the Luther Smaller Catechism, when they talk about obedience, what I hear is something that presses in on me. How challenging is it for me to celebrate the gifts and the recognition of others? How challenging is it for me personally to be ready to speak well of people that drive me crazy? How eager am I to regretfully admit the failings of my enemies? See, what I would rather do is celebrate the failings of my enemies. I would rather find the things that hurt the reputation of people who I'm annoyed by and challenge me, who I disagree with. I'd rather celebrate the things that bring them down in my estimation. And yet that is not what a life and community built around the truth is meant to look like and reflect. It is not how the people of God should be in the world. It's not how I should be in the world. Our speech, not just what we say, but how we say it, actually matters. The people who should believe that most in the world, I would argue, are Christians. Our description of the nature of God and His work in the world is built around speech. We believe in the speaking God. The story of the Bible starts with God speaking. The story of the universe is built upon the speech of God. The Ten Commandments that we've just read is a speech that is happening before the people enter the promised land on behalf of the God who speaks. When we come to the New Testament, the Gospels will name the Son of God Himself as the Word who became flesh. We are the people whose lives are built around speech. And so we should be above all people, people who care about not just what you say, but how you say it. And the truth is that we are people who are very often compromised in that call. We find ourselves willing to become like the world in the way that we speak, because it's far more comfortable. I became a pastor when I was 26 years old, which was terrifying. I am an introvert. It is hard for me to meet new people. And now when I met new people, they had to ask me, "What do you do for a living?" And I had to say, "I am a pastor." Do you know what that does to most conversations? It is the worst. And if you are not meeting a church person, specifically a person in your church, and sometimes you can't even say that, it kills conversation. Nobody wants to talk to pastors because they think when I say that, I am saying I am a pastor and I'm here to police your speech. I'm here to evaluate your life and mostly just tell you what you're doing wrong. Dude, I am just showing up to a soccer game. I am just trying to run around for an hour and a half. I'm not here to count your curse words. But they immediately assume that who I am represents something. Chiefly and firstly for them, what it represents is that the way that we speak must change. People outside the church assume that. Why do people inside the church assume that? There is, of course, a way that people's language gets churchified. We speak churchianity amongst one another, use code words, phrases, and euphemisms that just people outside of the church do not understand. That is certainly a problem. I wouldn't say that you should keep that going all the time. But there also should be some sort of self-understanding that the way that I speak, what I say and how I say it should be different. Then in some sense, my friends who are unchurched, they have hit upon a truth that I myself am uncomfortable with. That I shouldn't talk just like them. That I should talk a little bit differently. And yet, how often amongst Christians do we see the same kind of defensiveness and vindictiveness and spite and backbiting and lying amongst Christian people? Hiding the truth, shading the truth, using half-truths to our own advantage. Most depressingly, hiding the truth about ourselves. Hiding behind lies. This is a problem. I think people misspeak. I think people have a loose relationship with the truth. I think people speak poorly in a manner that is unbecoming for a number of reasons. One of them is what we'll talk about next week, coveting, envy, envying other people. You probably, the thing that comes to your mind is anger. Get angry, you speak in a way that you should. I certainly experienced that. But I just want to key in on one. I think a dominant reason why Christians do not speak well and as they should, both publicly and within our community, is something that Jesus puts his finger on in Luke chapter 12, and it's fear. I think the easier, flashier thing is to talk about anger and how you can overreact. I think fear is actually underneath a lot of people's anger. And a lot of reason why Christians will justify lying, justify and praise lying on their behalf, angry and violent speech, in ways that they should not, is because of fear. When you are afraid in a conversation or a life circumstance in a context, maybe even for good reason, things will grow out of the soil of fear that will look and sound like something else. So let me give you an example of how this happens in my life. When I am feeling insecure, when I'm being challenged, being told that I'm wrong, or feel that I'm being overlooked, not appreciated for who I am, that is a kind of fear. Who will look after me? Who will tell me what I am worth? You cannot degrade my worth. And so my reaction, my response often expresses itself in anger. Well, what I really am is afraid. And Jesus puts his finger on the problems and the hypocrisy and the concern that is driven by fear. He first, in the beginning of that passage of Luke chapter 12, he talks about his distaste for hypocrisy. How you say one thing and do another. A form of lying. Jesus hates hypocrisy. Jesus says a lot of very cunning things in the Gospels. I was just reading in the Gospel of Matthew this week when he lays out his seven woes of the Pharisees. Jesus will say some things. And the things he normally puts his finger on is the hypocrisy of saying one thing and doing another. But then when he's speaking to his people and saying, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't say one thing and do another. Don't live this duplicitous, double-minded life. Live this authentic, integrous life. What he starts to speak to is the fear that they have. That they won't know what is the right thing to say, the fear of what will happen to them. He's describing a context in Luke chapter 12, what will happen to me when I tell the truth about Jesus. And I'm telling the truth to people who have the power to harm me, to hurt me. Jesus puts his finger here on fear in a way that I think is applicable to all of our lives, not just in the context of who might persecute me if I give testimony of Jesus, but in our interpersonal interactions, in our interactions with the world. Fear is powerful, it is sneaky, it is predominant in the place and time that we live. And fear is a powerful justifier for defending yourself. Fear is a powerful justifier for looking at your theoretical enemy and piling upon them all kinds of things that people should not say who wear the name of Jesus. Fear that you or somebody that you love whose reputation has been tarnished, they will not themselves be protected or provided for. So it's fine if you reserve the cutting and the biting words again and again. You don't care about the reputation of the other person because you are afraid for the reputation of yourself and the loved one. And fear can sort of just live in the room under all kinds of different masks, and it will put into your own hands the will and the power to assert the control and the dominance of the room with your words. And in the name of fear, we can justify all kinds of ungodly and destructive speech in the community that's ripped to shreds. A community that was meant to be built on and around the truth. Now is living in the land of darkness and half-truths. Unfortunately, often glossed over with spiritual terminology, you find a way, even Bible verses, to justify a life built on fear, mistrust of God. there's an alternative kind of speech that is possible. We cannot expect martyrdom of the world. In some sense, it makes perfect sense for people to go to their death wielding every weapon possible, including lies, if all that exists is this world. Yet Christians tell an alternative kind of history. That at some point, many Christians in many different times and places, including our own, have said, I cannot do anything except tell the truth. Not my truth, which doesn't exist, or a truth, but the truth. And martyrs stake their lives on the truth that is the Word, will himself protect and defend them and preserve their life, even on the other side of the grave. And Christians have together said, the testimony of martyrs tells us some of the truest things possible about how we were meant to be. Because they tell the truest things about Jesus. You and I, God willing, will not be martyrs. We live in a place and a time where that is vanishingly unlikely. But that is our faith. That not even death itself can make untrue the things that Jesus has proclaimed as true. And it changes your life and it changes mine. Jesus opens the window into a different kind of life that the Ten Commandments were pointing towards, where the people of God can be a truth-speaking, truth-oriented community knit together under the power of the Word made flesh. And so all of my grievances, all of my fears in a moment and over the course of my life, I can relinquish my own quest of self-defense because the Lord is my defense. All the people that have wronged me, I myself do not need to take up weapons to get my vengeance and justice because I have seen the justice of God. It is the shape of a cross. My own foul blasphemies and lies, anger and violence were hurled at the Son of God. And God rendered to me his own justice. The Lord is my defense. I don't have to compromise on the truth and live in the land of half-truths because I have met the one who has named himself as the truth. I don't have to use the truth as a weapon to beat people up because that's what I actually want, is to beat them up. But instead, I can see everybody around me through the eyes of Jesus, who truly loves every single person that he sees, even while speaking the truth, because Jesus wants them set free. At the heart of what Jesus says about this life of speech with him is the promise that he will give his Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of God will enable an alternative kind of life so that you don't have to be afraid. That when you don't know what you should say, the Spirit himself will supply the words. Because God has invited us into his own. He is not just the God who speaks. He is the God who teaches us to speak. What else would you expect from a God who has named himself Father, other than that he would teach his children how to speak like him? Nobody spoke more graciously, more truly, and more truthfully than Jesus. He was entirely unafraid at all times of anything that anybody could do to him, against him, about him. He was entirely secure as the only kind of person that only he is. Totally on mission to seek and save the lost. I do not speak like Jesus. The people closest to me can testify to that a thousand times over. My heart is full of anger and fear and envy and self-protection. And yet I can tell you what Jesus said to me. Come with me. Come with me. Every one of you whose hearts are corrupted, polluted by fear, by anger, come to me. Instead of speaking a word of judgment, the Word made flesh said to me that he was for me a ransom, a rescue, a deliverance. Instead of me being considered a slave or an outcast, he told me to call God by a different name, which is Father. Because Jesus speaks a better word. And Jesus' words are gracious and good. Today, if you are here and you recognize that your heart has been corrupted by the ways of this world, by anger and fear and envy, self-protection, and conquest, Jesus stands before you in his word saying, come to me. Confess then that you have become like the world, which is so easy to do. And Jesus will tell you the truth that he came for people like you. And he will set you free. And today, if you are here and you have been dictated to and dominated by and bullied by the ways of this world because you have never followed Jesus, I've been sent here to announce to you the words of God. The proclamation of the Creator God, the King of the universe, is that you might come in. That your mouth might be filled with a kind of speech that is nothing like his. But when he speaks, he wins. And he would speak to you and speak over you the words that will matter now and forever. And he would tell you that you are his. The only thing that he requires of you is that you would open your mouth and speak to him. That you would look at him and you would say, Lord Jesus, would you come and set me free? And the God who speaks is the God who listens. And he will come and give you all of his words forever. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. But instead come into the life, community, knit together in the spirit of the Word made flesh to the praise of the Father forever. Let me pray for us. Living God, we give you thanks for the words that you speak to us, for us, and over us. We thank you that we can come here again and again and again and hear you providing for us by the word in your mouth. Father, would you soften our hearts? Would you open our lips that our mouths might proclaim your praise? Father, I pray for your people. We often stumble into the ways of this world. Our flesh just pulls us and draws us to a life that looks like everybody else's. We confess that to you. We acknowledge it. We don't want to justify ourselves before you or anybody else. We are sorry. Father, I pray for those who are here today who have never followed you. God, I pray that you would invite them into this life dominated and defined by your own speech. God, I pray that they would open their mouths and say to you the truth, that they need you. They want you. Jesus, I pray that you would hear that prayer, you would respond, and you would rescue them. Your word says, we will not, we shall not bear false witness. God, would you make it true of us? Help us to be a people more and more defined by you, the truth, so that we might actually become that people of whom that is true. We thank you for the greatness and the beauty of the truth of Jesus. Let us be people who speak it with all of our lives, for all people, a witness, a faithful witness, under the power of your Spirit. We ask this in the name of